This morning we're in Zechariah and the fourth chapter. Zechariah chapter 4. And we'll read again verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee, we pray for thy blessing upon the word of God today. We ask that thou wilt undertake for us in every detail, apply the word unto our conscience, and maybe even now, of course we should have been praying it way before we came, but may we even now be saying, Lord, speak to my heart today. I need a word from heaven. I need a word of comfort. I need one of challenge, one of exhortation, one of encouragement. Lord, open up my mind and heart to thy word this day. Speak, for thy servant heareth. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. From Every Angle is the name of an article submitted to the Daily Post by photographer Sheehan Francescott. The little project that he entitled From Every Angle involved him going out around his hometown and taking photographs of local chefs. He said, we all take pictures of something or someone by standing directly in front of our subject, clicking the shutter and calling it a day. It's often the way we take photos when we first pick up a camera, though, he challenges, what if you were encouraged to try photographing your subject from every conceivable angle? Your results might just go from ordinary and uninteresting to original and inspiring. Sometimes, he argues, the perfect image comes to life by simply changing your composition and photographing your subject from a different angle. My series of chef portraits offer a great study in shooting from different angles. Be sure to check them out. I didn't. I mean, why would I be looking on the internet and going through all different angles of a whole variety of chefs? Now, if he'd said, I'm showing you the best of their produce and here's the food that these guys are turning out from different angles, I might have been more inspired to have a look at that. When scanning over this story, my eye caught an insertion on TripAdvisor, if you're going on holidays somewhere to consult, where Sandra from Queensland had entered her review of the Sydney Harbour. She called it a view from every angle. It doesn't matter where you sit, she said, stand or walk, you can see the harbour from every angle around Circular Quay or the Opera House. So if you're ever over there, check it out from every angle, apparently. I tried to avoid another item that came up as a result of my internet search. Apparently, each month, the Arsenal magazine gives a complete guide to one of the members of their current first team squad. They call it From Every Angle. But we won't go there today because nobody would be interested. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've been considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. Up to now, we've looked at him as the fire, the wind, the rain, the clothing, or tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, what we came across all through the week of prayer last week, until ye be endued or clothed with fire from on high today. We're looking at the Holy Spirit under the symbol of the oil. Why so many symbols? Well, there's going to be some duplication, I know that, but each symbol does emphasize a different aspect of the Holy Spirit of God in His person and in His work. They drive home different features, and it's important that we get a hold of all of these. Because the work of Jesus Christ in this day, in any day and generation, it never does take off until the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon it. So what we've been doing in effect is viewing the Holy Spirit from every angle. And we have other angles to look at, God willing, in days to come. When we look at the picture here today of oil, we think in particular of our Spirit's grace, of the illumination of His teaching. That's the emphasis here, His gracious illumination and His gracious teaching. First of all, the origin of this oil. Dr. Cunningham Geikie describes the process by which oil was obtained in this way. In ancient times, he says, the gathered olives were either pressed or trodden by the feet in an olive vat. The mills used in obtaining the oil are of two kinds, the one worked by hand, consisting simply of a heavy stone wheel that is rolled over the berries, thrown into a small basin. When crushed, they're taken out as pulp and put into straw baskets, which are then placed in a screw press and squeezed. The other mill, he said, is a hollow cylinder with iron rods projecting at its lower end. It stands upright, turns on a framework of stone, the iron rods beating the olives to pulp as they are thrown in. After this maceration, they're put under a beam, heavily weighed at the end, and thus the last possible yield of oil is obtained. But there is still a little left, and a second pressing, after it has already been sorely squeezed, that pulp again is squeezed once more, and that secures the final portion. I don't think I have to tell you how we translate this process into the spiritual realm, the process of pressing the olives in order to produce or provide this oil. It's a very direct, dynamic picture of the suffering and agony of the Lord Jesus Christ as He bore our sins. That garden Jesus resorted to after the Last Supper, just at the base of the Mount of Olives, where His soul, he says, was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, where He cried, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." That place where in an agony He prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was that place called? Gethsemane, of course. What does Gethsemane mean? It means the olive press. Just as oil is beaten out of the berry or pressed out by the mill, so Jesus Christ was sorely pressed by that awesome grief in that garden. Joseph Hart, the hymn writer and preacher, said, "Gethsemane, the olive press." And why so named, let Christians guess. Fit name, fit place, where vengeance strove and gripped and grappled hard with love. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, pressed by awful sorrow in Gethsemane, beaten by wicked hands on Gabbatha, the place of His trial, crushed by divine wrath on Golgotha. This was the place that our Redeemer trod with our sins upon his back. Don't we more commonly sing the words, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, for thou wast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, now blessings draft for me." And it's because of this gracious and grand atonement for our sins, paid in full there on Calvary, that Christ is able to send out his Spirit on those errands of salvation and of sanctification and of satisfaction to our hearts today. A question: what person helped a wounded man by pouring oil into his wounds? The Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, verse 30, verse 33 through 35, we are told a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and his immense, indescribable love for fallen sinners. W. Spencer Walton obviously thought so. We sang his hymn this morning, "In Tenderness He Sought Me." The second, maybe the third verse went, "He washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. He whispered to assure me, 'I found thee, thou art mine.' I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." The Holy Ghost, promised by our Lord Jesus as he ascended up into heaven, has come. He's been sent out to seek us, to wash our bleeding sin wounds, to pour in the oil and wine that removes the edge and the fester of sin, that promotes our spiritual recovery, that speaks words of biblical assurance into our ears. I think of those in the church in Corinth. They were down, pressed by sin, as low as sinners could go. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, we're told about them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And we can look around us today and say, yes, we see a soul here, a soul there, ourselves in the midst of them, and we know dominion of sin broken in our lives. We know the operation of the Spirit that has come upon us. We've been washed from our sins in the blood of the Redeemer. We've been justified on account of Jesus' perfect righteousness, and we are being sanctified by the powerful activity of the Holy Spirit that comes on a progressive daily basis. And we need to come back to God and return the voice of praise for this kind of grace. How often do you praise him? What time do you take in your morning devotions, your evening devotions, to lift up the voice of praise, thanking him for sending his Spirit, pouring in the oil, delivering you? The origin of this oil, the opulence of this oil. Zechariah here, this passage, Zechariah chapter 4, he had a tremendous vision of a golden lampstand with seven branches and seven lamps and a bowl right up on the top. This seven-branched lampstand or candlestick was connected to two olive trees. Those two olive trees poured their oil into the bowl by means of two tubes and two branches. And that's a picture in Zechariah 4, the whole chapter. Very interesting picture. Two olive trees, and then the oil, and the tubes, and the branches, and the bowl, and the top of that seven-branched lampstand. We've got a picture here of God the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in their operations toward the church. In verse 6 of the same chapter, God explains a vision, and he says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel, he says, you're facing a mammoth task. How are you ever going to do it? In your own power, because of your own ingenuity, your own wisdom and prudence, your designs? No. As a result of your intelligence, not a chance. By pulling in the power of the arm of the flesh, no, that'll not do, Zerubbabel. Only by my Spirit are you going to see it done. And we're looking for a work of God to be done in Belfast and right across our country, and there is no way that we have the resources, that we have the ingenuity, that we have the wherewithal that it's going to take for such a work as is necessary to be done, to be done. We can't pull it off by ourselves. And right in the center of the chapter, the key is given: only by my Spirit shall the work be done. And how we need that instruction, and how we need to hear it and hear it again and hear it so that we heed it. We could examine many of the implications and much of the typical significance of Zechariah's vision here at length. Two olive trees representing the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, possibly again representing Christ our Redeemer and God the Holy Spirit. The tubes and the branches by which the oil is conducted to the church, representing the mediatorial work and the priestly work of our Savior Jesus Christ, whereby grace flows and flows and flows into his church and into the world. The bowl into which the oil flows, an emblem of the risen Christ. We could get into all of the detail, the intricacy, and all of that, and keep going ad infinitum. We're not going to do that. What I want to emphasize is there's a constant supply of oil that's coming in here. One preacher has said of this chapter, the oil represents God's fullness for all our need. How does it come? Not by clumsy human mechanism, but by living contact with the two trees. The oil is ever flowing from the two living trees, and if the golden pipes are adjusted and the flow unhindered and the obstacles removed and the tubes open at both ends, God is continually feeding us, continually filling us. And you know what? It's up to us to get the blockages out, to have our sins dealt with, and whatever it is that holds back the flow of the oil, the blessing of God. It's our responsibility to get the pipes cleaned, because God is eager to supply the oil to his church. Paul highlights this thought of supply because he uses that very word in a number of his epistles. In Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16, that we, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of his measure in every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if the body of Jesus Christ, his church, is going to be functioning properly, it needs to be supplied with fresh oil. And then in Philippians 1 and 19, this word supply pops up again. For I know, says Paul, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When we're starved of that, then we are where we are. When that supply is flowing, we are where God wants us to be. F.E. Marsh, Bible teacher, recalled an encounter he had with a lady one day in the city of New York, and he asked her, "Are you satisfied?" She responded, "I'm saved." The preacher again probed, "Are you satisfied?" "I tell you, I'm saved," she declared, and she was really irritated by the stage of the second question, but he went on again, third time, "Yes, I know you said you were saved, but are you satisfied?" "I don't want to answer that question," that lady said. And then with a look of unrest and a look of deep dissatisfaction, reluctantly she conceded, "No, I am not satisfied." How many of God's people, if they're honest, must say that's where they are today? Is that your response if pressed? Could you answer any differently if that were the question? This is a challenge. When you see the child of God sneaking off back doors and around to sample worldly pursuits and pleasures, scurrying away to questionable places to meet their thirst, linking up in relationship with those whose hearts are not in tune with Jesus Christ and haven't been for quite some time, when you see that, you've got the proof positive. Those Christians are not satisfied. The oil is not flowing. There's no reason why it shouldn't be. We sang this morning, he is not a disappointment. Jesus is all in all to me, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, the unchanging Christ is he. So if there's an interruption in the supply, it's at our end. He's the unchanging Christ. He has won my heart's affections and he meets my every need. He is not a disappointment, for he satisfies. Indeed, we need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need this abundant supply of the oil that he provides. We need this unbroken communion with our Lord, like these lampstands had here in the picture that's portrayed in the book of Zechariah, the chapter 4, so that from these two olive trees, by their pipes, that golden oil is flowing. Picture of continual fellowship, of wonderful communion, of the satisfying supply of the Spirit of God. May we have that this year. Pictured again in Old Testament times, 1 Kings 17, by the cruse of oil that even in famine for that widow at Zarephath never failed, sustained in difficult hours by the oil. And the pot of oil in 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7, that woman in debt at that time, borrow empty vessels, she was told by Elisha, and out she went and borrowed them and filled every vessel. And her debt was paid, her need was met, she was saved from bondage, and we need the Spirit of God as oil to flow. And he'll only ever flow if we are rendering obedience and rendering love and rendering service. The origin, the opulence of the oil, finally the operation of this oil. In Psalm 104, we have a catalogue, I suppose you could describe it, of the blessings that God makes available unto his people. One of the blessings, in verse 15 of Psalm 104, notes, he gives oil to make a man's face to shine. We're talking about oil on the face, the operation of the oil. Oil on the face, that indicates conformity. A farmer said one time of George Mueller of the Ashley Down orphanages in Bristol, praying every penny in. That was his life story. The farmer said about Mueller, I was going up Ashley Hill one morning when I met George Mueller walking toward the city. Had I not known him, I would have said he was a gentleman of leisure, without a care. So quietly did he walk, so peaceful and stately was his demeanor, the 23rd Psalm was written on his face. If we are filled with the oil of heaven, our faces will shine. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says as much. But we all, with open, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when the oil of the Spirit flows and comes down on our faces, conformity to Jesus Christ will be seen. And you know something? That's what the world needs to see. Doesn't need to open its eyes. Look out on a whole patch of hypocrites. People who talk better than they walk. The world needs to see those that have the fresh supply of oil from Jesus Christ, like Moses, whose face shone, though he wasn't even aware of it. Exodus 34:29, or the countenance of Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 15, and he's standing there before a wicked, murderous council of men who want to do away with him, but his face reflected what he had gained in the presence of Jesus Christ. Those disciples after Pentecost, Acts 4, the verse 13, people surrounded them and acknowledged, there's a difference. These men have been with Jesus. We're told in Luke 12:35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, shine out for Jesus. And we only can when we know this conformity by the flowing of the oil of the Spirit. Oil on the face, conformity. Oil on the ear, consecration. Whenever in Old Testament times, Leviticus chapter 14 gives us the detail here, verse 16 through 18, whenever they applied the blood of the trespass offering to the ear of the leper who had been cleansed, the priest was told, put the oil upon the blood. Apply the blood first, then the oil on top of the blood of the atonement followed by the oil of consecration. And every child of God needs this, having been washed from sin in the blood of the Lamb. We need to have an ear for God's voice. We must look and listen for that voice in the Word. And the only way that we're ever going to, when we pick up what God is saying to us through the Word, the only way we're ever going to do it, put it into practice, is when our ear is opened by the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Oil on the ear, consecration. Oil on the hand, capability. That cleansed leper, as well as having oil applied to his ear, had it also applied to his right hand. The right hand is a symbol of activity or power in the Bible. Over and over again, we have this term, the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. It's not shortened. It speaks of ability. Our activity needs the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon it. Throughout his ministry, Jesus acted in the power of the Spirit. And we'll only ever be effective if upon our hand the oil that brings capability is sprinkled. Oil on the foot for that leper as well in Leviticus 14, and upon the great tomb of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering, oil on the foot, picturing our conduct in the world. We'll only ever walk regularly with God, consistently with God, progressively along with God, if we have not only the warmth of the word upon us in the atmosphere of prayer, but the pouring of the oil of God, the Holy Ghost. It affects our conduct. Oil on the head. Leviticus 14, 18, very careful to say, the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. That talks about head, mind, comprehension, understanding. The head is the seat of our thoughts, the control chamber for the entire body. It all comes from the control room up here. So we need a specific application of the oil for the ear, the hand, the foot, but it's backed up here by a general one. All the oil that is left over after these specific applications is to be poured upon the head, and it flows down, traveling to the extremes of the body. One preacher has said, the Spirit illuminates our mind, that we may understand the spiritual things of his spiritual realm. He inspires our thoughts so that we might think God's thoughts after him. He controls our intellect that we might consider his purposes, and he cultivates our minds that we may be wise and skillful in his work. More about Jesus. Let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, thou who art the oil, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Give us the oil. As individuals, pour thy oil upon us. As a collective body of church, pour thy oil upon us. And over in the Psalm 92, the cry goes up for fresh oil. And in 2016, that's the cry that must go up from our hearts. Lord, pour upon us fresh oil for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come up again before thee, and we pray that thou wilt rivet to our attention these words, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need the oil upon us. Needs to be fresh. Needs to be upon our face, our hands, our feet. Needs to be upon our heads, flowing down all over us. If we're ever going to do something more for God. And Lord, this year it's what we want to do. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, by Christ the Redeemer and the Holy Ghost the Comforter. May we unclog the pipes, that the oil might flow and flow freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen.